A year and a half ago. I didn't lose it. God healed me. I had a lung disorder when I was young. They told me I could never preach because I couldn't get enough wind. Boy, were they wrong. God healed me one night in a microsecond. I prayed for people, and they've been miraculously healed. I prayed for others, and they got sicker. I prayed for some, and they died. Do I stop praying for the sick? Of course not. The church has always believed in divine healing. It's divine healers we're worried about, not divine healing. And we have to face the fact that everything the faith teachers are saying isn't bad. God does want us to have faith. God does encourage us to strengthen our faith through the Word and through the Spirit, through the teaching of God's gospel in our lives, application of it, and through the fruits of the Spirit. Yes, God does do that for us. And the faith teachers are right when they say that a lot of times the church has forgotten about faith and just acts as if God's never going to do anything. Some of those criticisms are valid. I've seen them. And I believe that God does want the very best for each one of our lives, but that doesn't mean that the very best includes a large bank balance, or that you're a second-class citizen if you don't have a Mercedes in the garage. And when I see the health and wealth gospel working in Bangladesh, when I see it working in Uganda, when I see it working where there is not an affluent society, then I think we can take into consideration the arguments. But until then, empirically, it seems to only work with people who already live in a society that's capable of supporting it. Now let us go a step further. God has given us a marvelous promise. The faith teachers mock it. I've heard them do it. They make fun of it and they walk away from it. It's 1 John chapter 5. All divine healing is governed by this passage. All answers to prayer are governed by this passage. Because the passage asserts, affirms the sovereignty of God, that He will make the decisions. This is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything, get that? Anything? Health, wealth, position, status, ministry, happiness, you name it. Yes, anything. And it is in accordance with His will. He hears us. And if we know He hears us, we know that we have the request we have asked from Him. There's your word of faith as God intends it. If we know that it's in accordance with His will, we know we can have it. You see, the problem with the faith teachers is they have assumed what the Bible does not teach. They have assumed that it is always God's will to heal, and it is not true. There are some people God wants sick, because that's the only way He can teach them anything. He puts them on their backs so that they will have to look up. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. He knows how to get your attention, doesn't He? He sure does. And some people He wants dead. You say, God wants some people dead? He certainly does. He wanted Hezekiah dead, remember? And Hezekiah said, but I've been a good king. I did everything you told me to do. I'm not like these monsters that were on the throne before. I did everything you said I should do. And what's my reward? You're going to let me die. I want to live. And God said, I will make an object lesson of you for everybody for the rest of time who doesn't trust me and doesn't trust my judgment. I will let you live. I'm going to give you 15 more years of life. And are you going to be sorry? Hezekiah was so grateful. He praised the Lord. He made sacrifice. And he sat on the throne for 15 more years and he begat Manasseh, the greatest single monster ever to sit on the throne of the Jews. This monster destroyed everything his father had done that was good. And then he went into the temple of God and blasphemed the presence of God by sacrificing to demons in the temple of God. God destroyed his kingdom, put him in exile, drove the Jews into punishment until they repented. Manasseh came because Hezekiah didn't trust God. You know, there are things worse than that. Much worse. They're sitting in a wheelchair twitching with half your body because part of your brain is destroyed. There's making it in the world and getting all the money and position and status and the things that you always wanted all your life. And then having hardening in the arteries of the brain called Alzheimer's disease, where you not only can't enjoy the money that you made and the things which you worked and scrumped and saved and cheated and lied to get, but somebody else gets it, which is worse. And they spend it. The irony of God. There are things worse than death. Hezekiah didn't know that. He did not trust God. I was talking to a friend of mine once, Jewish Christian, got a great sense of humor and a thick Jewish accent. We were talking about Hezekiah and divine healing and praying for the sick and all the things necessary to be a Christian minister. And I said to him, you know, I got a problem sometimes when I'm going to pray for somebody. I wish I knew if God was going to do this or that, or God was going to answer this prayer or that prayer. It makes me feel so much better. He said to me, you are looking for an insurance policy. He said, it's his kingdom, he should worry. I never forgot that. That's the sovereignty of God with a Jewish accent. It's his kingdom. He should worry. Pray for the sick if he doesn't heal them. That's his business. Do what you're supposed to do. Let the choice be with God. He does a much better job of making the choice than you ever will. So you see, when you say in Mark 11, ask in faith, doubting nothing, you get it. It's always conditioned by the fact of whether or not God thinks it's right for you to have. And if you're asking in accordance with his will, he will give you that kind of faith. And you will get it. But it will have to be in accordance with his will. Otherwise you won't. You can have all the faith in the world, but there is one illness from which you will never recover. Your last one. You can have all the faith in the world, but if God wants you, you're going. Because this universe is dictated by the sovereignty of our Father, not by our faith. The faith of man is not on the throne of heaven. The sovereignty of God is. And that's why you can sleep at night. Because faith is capricious when we exercise it. But faith as God intends it is grounded in his nature and his sovereignty, and he works all these things together for good to those that love him. Now, unfortunately, other passages are ripped out of context. One of the most prominent passages is 2 John, where we're told that God's will for everybody is to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. So look at the passage and see for yourself. 2 John. I like the passage particularly because when you get a modern translation, the problem disappears. Pardon me, it's 3 John. It's only a page, don't get upset. The nice thing about being a teacher, you see, you don't have to preach at people. If you make a mistake, you just can't turn a page. Beloved, verse 2, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul is prospering. That is interpreted to mean, it is God's sovereign will that you may prosper and be healthy in everything, in your soul and in your life. That is not what the passage says in modern translation or in Greek. What it says is, it's a salutation, plain and simple, in which he says, hi, Gaius, you who love the truth, I certainly hope things are going well for you, that your business is prosperous, and that you're healthy. Keep up the good work. That's it. That's the meaning in Greek. But since Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and Frederick Price and Charles Capps and Earl Polk can't read the Greek alphabet, They are building an entire doctrine on a passage which has nothing to do with the subject at all. That's dangerous. And the danger is that you don't know what you're doing. And when you don't know what you're doing, you may irreparably injure somebody else. Let me illustrate. If you had a tumor in your brain, and you had to have surgery, would you go to your local chiropractor? Not unless you planned on dying early on. Because chiropractors do not perform hemispherical brain surgery. They aren't qualified. So you go to the best brain surgeon you've got, because the better he is, the better your chances of staying with us. Now, we all can recognize that immediately. Same is true in any area of life. You want the best lawyer. If they're coming after you, ask Jerry Falwell. You want the best doctor if it's your health. You want the best this or the best that. Why? What are you looking for? You're looking for people who have qualifications for what they're doing. If they haven't got them, you're not going. Right? You bet. All right, why would you go to an evangelist to teach you systematic theology on television? He's practicing brain surgery with a chiropractic license. And you are not the patient, you are the victim. Particularly if you know less than he does, which is even more dangerous. Because it's the ignorant leading the uninformed, which is worse. Now, to show you what happens, let me show you how it happens. Once you make an error on positive confession, you start making errors elsewhere, because you're not accountable to anybody and nobody can pull the reins on you. So they started with positively confess it. Then they moved to the power of the tongue. The power of life and death is in the tongue. So if you negatively confess something, it will happen to you. Just as if you positively confess something, it will happen for you. So, people who believe this doctrine are walking around in our winter months, sneezing and coughing and wheezing and spreading their germs all over the office and the church and everywhere else. And if you say to them, why don't you go home and take a hot lemonade and some aspirin and, you know, lie down, take an antihistamine, you know, relax a little bit. There's nothing wrong with me. I feel fine. This isn't Christianity. This is Christian Science. My mother was a Christian Scientist. My friends were Christian Scientists. I heard this stuff when I was a liberal Episcopalian. It wasn't coming from the faith teachers. It was coming from the Christian Science practitioner. And the Christian Science practitioner was saying, just affirm that there's nothing wrong with you. Just remember you're God's property. Nothing can touch you. Get a positive mental attitude. Demonstrate over this error. And on they would go. I turn on my television set. I get exactly the same thing today. Only it's coming from Christian evangelists. So, they take the passage, the power of life and death is in the tongue, which has as much to do with the confession of faith as the price of eggs in Argentina. And they put it out on television, and people say, that's right, the power of life and death is in the tongue. Well, I don't want to negatively confess anything. It might happen to me. I heard Frederick Price on television. I still haven't got a chance to watch because I'm usually preaching myself. But I haven't been in a hospital. I was lying on my back. I was a captive audience. The television set was at the end of the bed. And Mr. Price came on. And he was out there emphasizing, in his own inimitable way, what the book of Job was really teaching. I was very interested in that because I had given an exposition that took me 34 weeks on the book of Job. So having spent 34 weeks in the book of Job, I really wanted to find out what I had missed. So I stayed tuned. I found out I hadn't missed a thing. But I got at the opening dialogue this. Job was a man God approved of, but Job made a negative confession. And you'll find it in Job verse 3. He says, there it is in Job chapter 3, right in that passage. He says, Job says, what I feared came upon me. Now, if he hadn't feared, nothing would have happened to him. And I blinked. And I turned my Bible to Job verse 1, being essentially an orderly soul. And in Job verse 1, God said, have you considered my servant Job? That's my boy. There's nobody like him. And then God gives Job a recommendation I die to get from God. Job is a marvelous man. And God says so. And Satan says, bah, let me have him. When I get finished, he'll never know what hit him. He'll curse you to your face. God said, go ahead. But don't touch his life. Job didn't get afflicted because he had a negative confession. Job got afflicted because he was a godly man that God let the devil get at to demonstrate that God was able to deliver him. And he did. But once you start progressing from one doctrinal error to the next, it begins to snowball, and that's what concerns me. The snowball is now reaching epidemic proportions. Kenneth Copeland, national television, quote, I have the cassette in living color. Dogs beget dogs. Chaos beget chaos. And God begets gods. You are all little gods. Whatever God is, you are. Now you have progressed from unlimited faith and unlimited health and unlimited wealth to unlimited divinity. Now you are a god with a small g, not a big G. Now God says in Isaiah 43, you are my witnesses, says Jehovah, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know, that you may believe, that you may understand. Before me there was no god formed, neither shall there be after me. Is there a god beside me? I do not know any. Is that clear? Anybody misunderstand that? Mr. Copeland can read that as well as I can. But the unlimited divinity doctrine proceeds from the earlier premises of corruption. A corrupt concept of faith leads to a corrupt concept of health. That leads to a corrupt concept of wealth, and finally, to a corrupt concept of divinity. The end has now appeared. We are now getting unlimited dominion, because as gods, dominion theology gives us the right to take control over the entire world and subdue it, because we are little gods. And that's the doctrine. Now you have crossed over from heretical theology to cultism. Now you have entered the kingdom of the cults, and now you are on my turf. That's my part of the vineyard. I don't go into the evangelist part of the vineyard. I admire what they do when they preach the gospel, and I pray for them. Some of them are my dearest friends. No spirit of competition at all. I've been a pastor, and I admire pastors, because I was a teaching pastor, and I couldn't do the job that I see so many pastors faithfully doing day in and day out, year in and year out. I just don't have the patience for it. And I thank God that there are people in the body of Christ that can do that. No competition. I don't have any competition with any other Bible teachers, because I'm in a field of intense specialization, and I stay in that field. although I teach biblical studies and other areas of theology. But when you start telling me that you're a God, when you start telling me that it's God's will for you to have a Maserati, and because I've got a 78 Cadillac, something's wrong with my faith, you have rubbed the wrong nerve on me and on any normal thinking Christian. We are not second-class citizens because we don't have material benefits. Nobody's a second-class citizen in the kingdom of heaven because there is neither barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, male, nor female. We are all one body in Christ. Amen? I didn't hear that. That's better. Must be some good Southern Baptists out there. You know who the Southern Baptists are? That is the largest, richest, most powerful, and fastest growing denomination in the history of the world. And by 1995, at our present rate of growth, there will be more Southern Baptists than people. This is unlimited corruption. Voice of Victory, 20th anniversary of Kenneth Copeland's ministry. Take time to pray is the article. Kenneth Copeland recently delivered the following prophecy during a three-day victory campaign held in Dallas, Texas. Prophecy. Let me preface my remarks by saying that the New Testament speaks of the church enjoying from time to time prophetic messages. It is not canonical scripture. And whenever it comes, it is to be tested by Holy Scripture. And if it's not in accord with Scripture, it is to be rejected. Nobody is against God giving a message anytime God wants to. But if somebody says God gave them a message, they jolly well better be sure that the message agrees with Scripture. And if it doesn't, forget it. This is a prophecy that came from Jesus Christ to Kenneth Copeland. He said, quoting Jesus to him, "If you remember in my word, I said to my disciples, this kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting." So we know it's Jesus speaking. "Don't be disturbed when people accuse you of thinking you're God. The more you get to be like me, the more they're going to think that way of you. They crucified me for claiming that I was God. But I didn't claim I was God. I just claimed I walked with him and that he was in me." Hallelujah! That's what you're doing. Close quote. That's blasphemy. That's a lying spirit that is not the Holy Spirit. That's either a carnal man or a lying spirit. Take your pick. Since I know Copeland, I believe he's a brother. But I believe he is in terrible darkness teaching this in the name of Christ. And I will meet with him, as I have constantly tried to for 10 years. Because 10 years ago, I am on tape and in print telling the Christian church this was going to happen. And I'm sorry I was right, but I was right. It's here. And I'll tell you what's next if you want to write it down. The next thing that's going to come out of the box is not only that we are gods, and not only that we can take dominion, but that we have already subdued, and that you are not victorious in your Christian life until you can subdue. And then everybody will be under condemnation and everybody will be on a guilt trip if they don't succeed in what they call a victorious Christian life. I was on Channel 40 TV, one of my rare appearances. And I quoted Kenneth Hagin to Doug Clark, who was interviewing me that night. And he didn't know it was Kenneth Hagin. And I quoted Kenneth Hagin saying that Jesus Christ died, went to hell, suffered under the devil's torment in hell for our sins, and then had to be born again to rise from the dead and be our Savior. The doctrine of the born-again Jesus. Straight out of E.W. Kenyon in the 1930s, 50 years ago. Was heretical then, it's heretical now. I quoted him. Doug Clark said, "That's heresy. I said, that's Kenneth Hagin. The switchboards lit up on TBN like I had never had them before. You couldn't get the cassette of my appearance. Wasn't available. Till we announced the Christian Research Institute, we'd be happy to release it to them. Then it appeared. It was heretical. Doug was right. And he said right on camera, why did it have to be me tonight? Listen again. This is not me. This is Bishop Earl Polk, one of the revered members of the Klan. Adam and Eve were placed in the world as the seed and expression of God. Just as dogs have puppies and cats have kittens, so God has little gods. Until we comprehend that, we are little gods, and we begin to act like little gods, we cannot manifest the kingdom of God. Close quote. Satan Unmasked, pages 96 and 97. That's Satan, all right. But the mask is still on. Now, it'd be possible. We have reams of this material. To quote, prophecies and revelations that are contrary to Scripture are of the flesh or the devil, and they are to be rejected. Men who hawk them are to repent of it publicly and apologize to the church and cease it, or they are not to have credibility within the church. Christians who sit still for it are accessories after the fact of their sins, because you don't send telegrams, you don't send letters, you don't make telephone calls, and you don't tell them, I am not going to send you 10 cents until you quit this stuff. And if you did, they'd quit it. We are responsible, ultimately, if we do not hold accountable, because we are the body of Christ. How many Baptists here tonight? Good. How many members of this church here? Good thinking. How many Methodists here? Lutherans. Catholics. Episcopalians. Nazarenes. Charismatics. Non-denominational. And on and on and on. Presbyterians. The church is in this room. This is not the church. This is a building. The church is here. This building can't hold Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin accountable, because this building's going to empty in 5 minutes. Then we're going home. 3 and a half. But you're the church. We are the body of Christ. Therefore, we are responsible. And we can hardly chide them for a lack of accountability if we have the power to do something about it and won't. So, the burden rests with the church. She must exercise discipline amongst her own. Because if we don't clean up our act, you can count on the media to do it for us. And we've already seen ample evidence of that, and it's still going on. Finally, the Bible is not against Christians having wealth or positions of authority or power. It may not be against the Maserati in your driveway and the swimming pool in your backyard, but the one principle that the Scripture does enunciate, and I close with it, is one that the faith teachers have forgotten totally. Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, verse 8, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good reputation, if there's any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now listen. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. That's an apostle. And that's that same apostle who was sick and cried out to God, "Heal me, heal me, heal me," 3 times. And God answered him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in weakness." You want the translation of that? No. And he never was healed. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was beaten, I was abused, I floated in the ocean for a day and a half. I've been literally through hell on earth." Are you going to try and tell me that the greatest of the apostles of the Gentiles, the man who went to the third heaven, didn't have as much faith as Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin? Nonsense. They never saw the day they could approach his faith. So it's possible to have the faith of an apostle and for God, for his own purposes, to say no. That is the sovereignty of God. "Submit yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." In the words of a great old hymn of the church, "Rise up, O men of God, and have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and strength and mind, and serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great. He that has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Obey him. Obedience is better than sacrifice." Amen.